with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Y'all know what Hebrews 11 is all about, right? Faith, trials, adversity. But while you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 11, I would like for you to imagine that I hold in my hands great wads of money. I mean, ooh la la money. Lots and lots of money. Stacks of money. I mean, imagine that I've got all this money, kind of like Brother Bob Blaze, you know, just all kinds of money in my hand. And lots and lots and lots of money. And this money is, you know, just thousands of Iraqi dinars. Or imagine that they're Afghanistan Afghanis. That's what their currency is called, Afghanis. Or it could be Iranian reals. That's what they have. Or some other currency from another country. And then I take this wad of cash and I go to Walmart with it to buy some whatever I want, merchandise, clothes, groceries. So, or I go to the post office with it just to buy stamps. You might need a few thousand of them to buy stamps, the way some of that currency works. Or I take everybody out to eat and offer to pay for your dinner at Olive Garden with it. Can you see where there may be a problem? What would be the problem? It's real money. I mean, it's not counterfeit. It's real. But they wouldn't take it. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's not U.S. currency. It's not what they term the coin of the realm. The coin of the realm. Have you ever heard that expression before? The coin of the realm, that debts are payable in the coin of the realm. That is, you have to pay for your debts with legal tender that's accepted in that particular country. And in this country, that would be U.S. dollars. Most countries in the world like to get their hands on U.S. dollars. The fact is, it's kind of the medium of exchange all over the world. But if you're going to buy something in the United States, you're going to have to pay for it in the coin of the realm. And if you're in another country, you have to pay for it in the coin of that realm. Right? It's interesting. You ever see a Confederate dollar or Confederate money? Yeah. Way back during the Civil War, the Confederate states, you know, withdrew from the Union, and they began printing their own currency in 1861. They began printing what they called Confederate dollars or Confederate money. It was the coin of the realm for the Southern states. And when they first started producing this currency, these bills, they actually signed them by hand and cut them out with scissors. So if you get legitimate Confederate money, it's often, kind of out of kilter and not 100% rectangular, or however it's supposed to be. And that's how they were distributing this money. Well, the northern states, in order to sabotage the economy of the Confederacy, they began counterfeiting the Confederate dollars. And they counterfeited millions and millions and millions of them and then spread them around the South like crazy. And you know what it did? Whenever there's that much currency around, it weakens the value of your dollars, and it wound up making the currency eventually worthless. In fact, by the end of the Civil War, Confederate dollars were worth absolutely nothing. People burned them in their fireplaces. That's how worthless they were. They would make fires with them. They would make campfires with them. They were worth absolutely nothing. Also, in the history of world economies, things like that have happened in other nations where something called hyperinflation sets in. You know, inflation is when prices keep going up, up, up. We've been in a period of stagnation and even recession, but many economists are predicting that America is about to enter a phase of inflation. And when inflation reaches a rate of 100%, if inflation goes up 100% over 3 years, technically that is the standard by which they now deem you're in hyperinflation. When it's 100% over 3 years, you're in hyperinflation. And many believe that America is headed that way, where your money becomes almost worthless. Like one of the old timers told me, he said, cash is trash. But that's only true in hyperinflation or high inflation rates. It's happened in many, many countries. In Germany, just before World War II, the German Deutschmark became so hyperinflated that to buy a glass of beer cost 4 billion Deutschmarks. 4 billion marks for a glass of beer. If you wanted to buy bread, well, it was like 4 or 5 billion. And if you wanted to buy a pound of meat, it's like 30 billion marks. I mean, you talk about crazy hyperinflation. Today, I want to talk to you about a currency that never loses its value, that's never inflated or deflated or stagnant. I want to talk about the coin of God's realm. Now, we're talking about the coin of the realm in the United States being the American dollar. If you're in Mexico, it's the peso. If you're in, well, I used to say France, it was the franc, but not anymore. Now it's the euro. But in the coin of God's realm, it's faith. And in Hebrews 11, I want to read a passage or two. We'll begin in verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. But without faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. It's all about those who trusted the Lord. It's a roll call, sometimes called a roll call of faith or a list of the heroes of faith. It's a who's who, you could say, of men and women of faith, men and women who trusted God. And as you read this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, which sort of capsulizes the exploits of these men and women, let me tell you, you'll find three things about them that I think are worthy of our consideration today. First of all, they believed. They were believers. Now remember, if you want to come to God, you must believe. You must believe. Well, these men and women were believers. They had faith in God, not faith in themselves, not faith in their government or faith in their economy, not faith in their leaders. They had faith in God. That made them strong. Their faith was in the right place. We can have faith in many things. I have faith in the quality of the leadership of our nation. I have faith in our company's assets, that it can endure any trial or downturn in the economy. A lot of people get surprised by what companies can't endure when some of the big ones start folding up, like has happened in the past. Our faith must be in the right place, in God, in the Bible, in the Word of God, right? So these were folks who believed. They were persuaded, absolutely persuaded, convinced. and convinced not just of God's existence. I mean, just to say that, well, I believe God exists. There's more to it than that. We must believe that he is a personal God, a knowable God, a very present God, a loving God. Look, most of the people in the world will tell you they believe in God, a God of some sort. I mean, everybody but really the professing atheists or agnostics. Agnostics are just not certain. They're not sure. But atheists say no God. But everybody else, every religion on earth, believes in some sort of God. We must believe that he is, that is, he exists, but we must believe also of his, we must believe that he is present. We must believe that he is concerned for each and every one of us, that he's personal, and being personal, therefore he's knowable. We can know him. Hello. That makes the God of the Bible far different than many of the alleged deities of other religions. They believe in an impersonal God, a distant God, perhaps uncaring, unknowable. But the God of the Bible knows us and can be known by us. We must believe that he is, the Bible says, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Something else that you'll notice here in Hebrews 11 as you read this section about these men and women of faith is they weren't just believers in a sense that, well, you know, I believe. They did something. Their faith was active. It led them to do something. It was alive. It was living faith. They were doers, not just hearers. Like, for instance, in chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel, what did he do? He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He did something. It wasn't just some head assent where he just shook his head and said, well, I believe in God. But no, his faith led him to do something. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In verse 5, Enoch pleased God by walking with God every day, obeying God. Verse 7, Noah built an ark. He obeyed God. He built an ark. He acted on his faith. Verse 8, 9, 10, Abraham, he also obeyed, left his home, followed the leading of the Lord, lived his whole life in tents. For the remainder of his days, Abraham was a tent dweller because he listened to the Lord, followed the Lord, believed the Lord. Sarah received strength, and so on. The point here is that real faith is active. Real faith isn't something dead, still, inactive. It's moving, living, vibrant, alive, vital. Right after this hurricane, I went down to Shell Beach where I have a little fishing camp. And there were a whole lot of dead things down there, floating in the water and laying around on the ground. In fact, the stench filled the air of rotting nutria and rabbits and rats and raccoons and hogs and just about everything you can think of, dead and floating and laying around on the ground. But one of the things that we saw that were both living and dead was snakes. A lot of snakes. Dead snakes. Some live snakes. You know, there's a difference between a living snake and a dead snake. Yeah. The living ones move and bite. The dead ones, well, they just kind of lay there, you know. They don't do anything. But yeah, they do smell bad, that's for sure. They swell up. But, you know, the Bible says some people's faith is kind of like those dead animals. They're just dead. Faith, you know, faith can be like that, dead, where it's just, it does nothing. like a dead snake or a dead animal, inactive, frozen, stiff, bloated. James 2:17, so then faith, the Bible says, if it have not works, works being actions, if it doesn't move, if it's inactive, faith, if it have not works, is dead. That's what the Bible says. Faith without works is dead. Faith that doesn't animate the one who professes to have it, if it doesn't work something in your life, produce a change in your life, then it's dead. It's not alive. It's not the kind of faith that saves. Real faith regenerates. Real faith produces repentance. Real faith produces change. The person who never changes, you have to question the validity, the reality of their faith. So here's what the Bible says. James 2, if you have faith without life, the kind of life that transforms, then your faith is dead. So there can be such a thing as dead faith. Well, James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, that is faith without actions, faith that doesn't do anything, that doesn't transform or change us, the Bible says, that kind of faith is dead. It's deceased. And you know what else is interesting? According to the Bible, if this is true, then you could blow a bugle. You could bring a bugle to church in many congregations across the world and just play taps, because the seats are occupied by those who are spiritually dead. They're in church. They breathe. They occupy space. But spiritually, they're dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually in the sense that what faith they have, or they claim they have, isn't transforming their life. They can profess to be Christians, but you know, it's funny that while they clean up their vocabulary while they're in the church, they walk outside and all the profanity comes right back. And it's because that's what resides in their heart. You see, the faith that they profess to have isn't even strong enough to change their vocabulary. What kind of a weak faith is that? Or they stay addicted to the same old sins that the lost follow and adhere to. Their faith isn't even living enough to break with old ways. Still addicted to whatever kind of sin, alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, whatever. Their faith isn't strong enough. Faith in God, the God, the creator God of the universe, the Almighty. I mean, their faith isn't strong enough. They're not connected enough to this God to break this. Living faith, real faith, vital faith, personal faith transforms the life. There's plenty of pretenders. But Christians, our faith must be real enough to separate us from this world and its sins. And I realize, look, it's like extracting yourself from a quagmire, from quicksand, digging out of quicksand, but that's exactly what we must struggle to do day after day, week after week, month after month. Freeing ourselves more and more from the quagmire of this world. Y'all following? We've got to pull out of this, trusting in the Lord to deliver us. Faith should be transforming. You know something else that I find very interesting? You know, it's possible for a church to be busy and active, have a whirlwind of activities going on, observances, all following all of its rites and rituals, and yet that church be dead. Amen. absolutely spiritually dead. There's a great example of that in Revelation chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm coming right back here to Hebrews, so keep your finger here, but I would like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Y'all awake? All right. Revelation 3, let's notice what the Lord tells the church. Now, this is the Lord speaking to the various churches in Asia Minor. The Lord himself, in chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Here's the Lord's message to this church. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. You've got this reputation. You're alive. You are the church of what's happening. You have a name that thou livest and art dead. Now look, you realize this is the Lord himself, the great physician, who holds his stethoscope to the chest of the church. And he says, yeah, you've got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Now, the Lord can say that. He can tell a congregation they're dead. Amen. It might be presumptuous for us, you know, to go around declaring groups dead. We can look at perhaps some spiritual evidence, but here he says, when the Lord says you're dead. So he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. So maybe there's some little spark of life yet somewhere. He says, the things that remain and are ready to die. Man, they're dying fast. If they don't get some resuscitation quick, they're gone. For I have not found thy works perfect before me. So they're busy. They've got a whirlwind of activity. But what they're doing isn't the right thing. Hello. They've got plenty of works, but it's not the right thing. Just religious works? What is it? Religious ceremony? Religious observance? What are you doing? Just praying ritual prayers? Nothing from the heart? And no faith that's transforming the life. No faith that's revolutionizing them. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast to that. That is the word of God, the truth. And repent. 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 You know that means to turn around, to change. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You will be surprised. That's what he's telling this church. I will come, and it'll be such a surprise you are not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. How many are ready to die? How many are ready to fly? How many of us are ready to stand before the Lord if we were called to do so right this moment? Ready to die or ready to fly? You know, if the call came, the trumpet blew, or if death tapped us on the shoulder, are we ready to stand before God? Are we confident? Are we confident that ours is real faith and not something dead? Can we pay with the coin of the realm? You see, the coin of the realm is faith. Faith in God. It's impossible to please him any other way but faith. Real, genuine, living, vibrant, vital, personal faith. We must possess this faith. It must be real. It's not just enough to have some mental assent. It's not enough to simply say, I grew up Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, or I grew up in a Holy Roller church. It's not enough. Faith must be real, personal, vital, vibrant. We must personally know and be known. Nothing else is the real thing. Nothing else is the coin of the realm. You're trying to pay with counterfeit dollars. It's faith alone, that God approves. He says it as strong as it can be said. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. very emphatic word, Hebrews 11:6, impossible. It's, in fact, it's the same word he uses in chapter 6 when he says, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Very adamant, very emphatic. In other words, there is no way God can lie. Impossible. Can't happen. Well, in that same emphasis in Hebrews 11:6, he says, it's impossible for us to please God apart from real faith. Real faith. Now, here's the tragedy of it all. Many have been religiously busy. Many have attended church, some even on a regular basis. Some go through the religious motions that they're supposed to do, whether they attend the service, attend the mass, say the rote prayers, watch the rituals that they're supposed to watch. And yet, in their heart, while they may mentally believe in God, they have never truly received God's Christ and allowed him to transform their lives. So what they possess is counterfeit money. It's counterfeit money. It's bogus. You know, counterfeits can look pretty much the same. They can be deceiving. They can sometimes, it takes an expert eye to tell a difference. That's why they mark your money. You know, you pay with a $20 bill, they put that mark on it, because the paper that our currency is printed on is pretty hard to come by. And if that mark on there will let them know whether that's the real deal or not. And then if they really want to check, they'll hold it up, see, look for the threads and all that. And their counterfeiting is big business. Counterfeit religion is big business too. I believe that religious ritualism, religious ceremony, rite, and just mere busyness is the counterfeit coin of the realm. It's the counterfeit, just going through the motions. You do it because you have some sense of obligation, but not because your heart has been transformed by the Savior that you now love and want to serve and want to please. You want to obey him. You see, here's the difference. When you possess the real deal, your heart, in your heart of hearts, you want nothing more than to be approved by the Savior. You want nothing more than for him to say to you, well done. You want to please him. And therefore, there are things you don't do, not because the preacher thundered against it from the pulpit, but you don't do it because you don't want to grieve the heart of God. Amen. Because you love the Savior and you know that this is, he does not approve. This he forbids. You see, it's no longer you wanting to do your will. When your faith is genuine, when you possess the real coin of the realm, you want nothing more than your master's approval. Well, my point is that things can look alive and seem alive, but they can be very, very dead. Here's something else. I said that there were three things in particular that we saw in Hebrews 11:6. Turn back there with me, if you would, Hebrews 11:6. We said, first of all, they believed. Second, they acted on their faith. And third, the Bible says they were rewarded. They were rewarded. They were rewarded in eternity, but they were also rewarded in this world. And I think that's important for us to realize as well. Where Abel offered the better sacrifice, and the Bible says he obtained witness that he was righteous. Enoch was translated so that he didn't see death. I mean, he was rewarded for his faith. Hello. You know, God does bless those who serve him. He does. He does bless. Does he exempt us from trial and trouble? No, he does not. But he blesses us through it. So that we can sing and have joy in our hearts through the midst of the storms. Hello. No exemption, but he brings us through it walking beside us. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And let's recognize again the emphasis on here, on this word impossible. It's impossible to please him. Now, pleasing him has to do with winning God's approval, his favor, his acceptance. You cannot gain his approval. You cannot gain his acceptance apart from faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only legitimate coin of the realm. There's no way to get God's approval, not by our good works, not by observing rituals, not by giving to the poor, not by marching in a civil rights parade. All of those things may have some merit, but you won't please God by it. Hello. Amen. You want to please him? You have to trust in the Savior. That's the only way to please him. Impossible. And notice what he says here, because this kind of sums it up. For he that cometh to God, those that will come to God, that is, those who will draw near to God. Do you want to draw near to God? Those who will come into his presence and then ultimately into his kingdom. Those who will approach God. That's how some versions translate it. Those who approach God, notice, must believe. They must have this true, vital, vibrant, living, personal faith. They must believe. And let's notice what it is that they must believe. They must believe that he is. That he is. They must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is God. That he's all that he says he is. He's all the Bible declares him to be. Some versions translate this that we must believe that he exists. So obviously, if you're going to approach God or draw near to God, you have to believe God exists. You can't deny his existence and pleasing. You can't deny the Creator behind the creation. You can't just look at the creation and say there is no God. I mean, how can you deny the majesty and power and infinite intelligence that's behind the complexity of every living thing? Every living thing is infinitely complex. And then you look at the sun, moon, stars, the planets in their rotation around the sun, the moon in its rotation around, all so precise. Everything's so precise, so perfect. The distance of the earth from the sun, any closer, it'd burn us up. Any further away, would freeze to death. The moon in the exact place it needs to be to exert just enough gravity. The earth being constructed of just the exact material that it needs to be so that the earth has the right kind of core and the tectonic plates and everything working in perfect combination to support life on the planet. Anything different, anything slightly out of kilter, the moon just being a little further away, gravity wouldn't be what it, life couldn't be supported here. And yet, people look at all of that and say, what a coincidence. It's a, you know, it's just a great big accident that it all came to be. You know, yeah, I know that some of you have had and maybe have mechanical watches, you know, the kind you wind up or they're self-winding. They're still the best kind, you know, in my opinion. Because you buy the quartz watches and they might be fine, expensive and all, but the battery goes dead. And you got to, right now I've got one, they said they want $70 to put a battery in it. I mean, how crazy is that? The wind-ups, still the best value for the dollar. And have you ever looked inside of a watch, a wind-up watch? Take off the back. I don't recommend you do that, but if you take off the back and you see all those tiny wheels and gears with all their little cogs and the weight and the spring and the way all of this moves around in there. It's pretty remarkable, actually, these mechanical watches. Everything has to be exact. Exact amount of cogs, exact size of the wheel and the various wheels turn. Everything has to be exact or the watch won't work or it won't tell the right time. I was a kid in high school and my buddy sitting next to me in the band class, we're supposed to be paying attention, but he's taking his watch apart. And as he's doing it, I got in trouble because a piece would spring out of it. Just boing, there went a piece of his watch. He said, "I don't think I need that." And he's playing with the watch. Another piece would fall out. Say, "I don't think it really needs that part either." I laughed so hard that got in a little trouble. But it made such a memory thinking that it didn't need all of those parts. Actually, every part's necessary or it doesn't work. And it all those springs and cogs and wheels and weights and so forth, really a mechanical watch only has six main components. I might have a lot of wheels and spring, but only six main components. And yet, if it's not exact, it doesn't work. Now, if you saw a watch laying on the ground when you walked out of church, you wouldn't think that it just evolved there. I mean, here's something with only six main components. Complex, but only six. You wouldn't say, well, this just evolved out of nothing and came to be. Yet, they'll look at the human body, or really any living thing that is infinitely complex. In fact, we are still discovering how complex life forms are. Even right down to the cell, incredibly, virtually infinitely complex. Mind-boggling complex. And not just six main components of a living thing, but imagine all the parts of a human body. Everything working in perfect conjunction so that we have life, so that we can think, so that thoughts actually animate our body, so that we can move fingers and blink eyes and all of these things we do without even thinking. Incredible complexity, mechanisms infinitely complex, and yet we look at it all and say, accident. It just came by accident. You actually have to purposefully deny a creator. And that's what many do. I mean, you wouldn't look at a building, just a house, and say it evolved. It just came to be. And a house is just a house. I mean, nothing infinitely complex about that. But life, any life form, incredible, infinite complexity. We can't duplicate it, that's for sure, with all of our intelligence. You look with wonder at all of these life forms, human life, animal life, plant life, even cellular life, incredible in design, in complexity, in function, and yet deny a creator. The Bible tells us that God created it all. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Things so infinitely complex, working, all of the parts working and functioning to cause us to be living, breathing, functioning, moving beings, testifies to an infinite creator, one with infinite wisdom and infinite power. It's really undeniable unless you intentionally deny a creator. That's what you have to do, because the evidence all points to a creator. all the evidence points to one. You have to deny the evidence and declare that you can't look at that. You just have to believe we all came from nothing and are going nowhere. We sprang from nothing. Nothing created us all. Nothing made everything. And we're going nowhere. Just all by accident. What a sad, pathetic, blind life some choose to live. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 19:1, this is a great passage and one that I like to cite. I'm going to have you turn there with me again. Psalms 19 declares, declaring the glory of God. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament, that's everything that's really visible, the visible expanse, the whole visible expanse. It shows his handiwork. It reveals it. It declares it. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What verses these are? They say that the heavens declare the glory of God. That is, the heavens preach. They declare the glory of God. They speech. They declare. They proclaim. They announce. Heaven preaches. The sky preaches. The moon, every time you see it up there in all of its beauty and glory, it's preaching to you and it's saying, God is. Every time you see it, every time the sun rises, it says, God is. Every time you look at the sky and you see the stars twinkling, they declare. That's what the Bible says. They declare God's glory. The firmament reveals his handiwork. And notice verse 2, day after day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, day after day, night after night, the whole created order preaches to us. All of it preaches, every bit of it, every tree, every mountain, every river, every stream. The oceans preach. The birds that fly preach. They all say the same thing. All day, all night, never stopping, 24/7, they preach. And they never stop declaring that God is. They never stop declaring his existence. They never stop revealing his existence. In fact, verse 3 says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That is, no place on earth is unevangelized. The remotest corner of the world has the same witness of the universe. The heavens are preaching. The sky, the planets, nature, it's all preaching. It's all saying, day after day, night after night, God is, God exists. It declares, and it declares it in every language. How about that? There is no speech or language where his voice is not heard. In every language. That is, that leaves men without excuse. None can deny hearing it. None can deny seeing it. So here's the text. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. For he that cometh to God, if you would draw near to God, if you would approach God, if you would know God, if you were to have a relationship, a saving knowledge of God, then you must believe that he is. You believe that he is God. He is the creator. And, of course, believing that he is, we add to that, verse 6, Hebrews 11, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So while the heavens declare that God is, they don't tell you who he is. But those who diligently seek him will find out who he is. He will reward them with the knowledge of himself. He will reveal himself to them. You want to know God? God wants you to know him. When you diligently seek him, that is, if you really want to know, no matter what part of the world you grow up in, the Lord will reveal himself to you. The world is without excuse. You can't use that excuse and say, well, what about the people who never heard the name of Jesus? Heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament reveals his handiwork. Day after day, they preach sermons. God is, God is, God is, God is. He exists. He wants to know you. You can know him. And if you want to know those who diligently seek him, he will reward them with a knowledge of himself. So there is no excuse, Romans says. No excuse anywhere on earth. If you want to know the Lord, he will reveal himself to you. Just, you can even look in the Bible and see examples of it. Cornelius, the Italian, who was a pagan, but who with his heart knew that there is God Almighty out there. I know he's real and I want to know him. He prayed and God sent him a messenger to show him the truth, bring him to the light, bring him to Christ. You know, there are things happening all over the world right now where the Lord is doing similar things. I'm reading more and more about visitations, visions, dreams, especially in Muslim lands where the Lord is revealing himself behind the Muslim curtain and opening eyes and hearts to the gospel of Christ. If you really want to know, if you diligently seek him, then he will show you. He will reveal himself to you. Here's what Jesus said. John 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. We must believe on him who he hath sent. That's what we have to do. I mean, we have to believe that he is, but we also have to believe on him whom he hath sent. We have to know who he is. John 8, 24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, or that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So we have to believe that Jesus is the I am. Exodus 3:14, I am. That's the name that God revealed himself by to Moses. Remember when Moses said, what is your name, Lord? If I'm going to go preach who you are, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. Jesus says, John 8, 24, you got to believe that I am. He is the I am. In fact, he goes on, says in John 8, and verse 58, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am. Of course, he's the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. We're also told in Colossians 1, listen to this verse. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the God in Genesis 1 who created the world, who created all things, who said, let there be light, the God that Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God is none other than Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, he makes this abundantly clear, just as the verse I just read in Colossians 1:16. By him were all things created. Without him was nothing made that was made. But in John chapter 1, in fact, I'm going to read this too. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now here you have coexistence in the beginning. They're co-eternal. The same was in the beginning with God. Co-eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternal. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is God who created the world. Yes, he is. All things were made by him. Colossians add, and for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Who is this Word that was in the beginning with God and who was God? Verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh. and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. John bare witness of him. It's none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God became man. We must believe that he is. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 12 of John 1 says, but as many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's interesting, the word believe here in John's gospel, in fact, throughout John's gospel, whenever he translates, whenever he writes believe, he writes it as a verb. Elsewhere it's a noun, but here it's a verb, always a verb in John, because verbs are action words. See, belief, real faith, is action word. It does something. It's not stagnant and dead. It's... So the coin of the realm is living, breathing, vital, vibrant, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. You can't come to God without believing in God. You can't come to God apart from believing that God is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he's the one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't come to the Father except by me, he said. So faith is the coin of the realm for salvation. You can't be saved any other way. I'm sorry. You're not saved by your church membership. You're not saved because you grew up and were baptized as a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. That doesn't make you saved. That's not the coin of the realm. That's counterfeit money. The coin of the realm is your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To please him, that is to be accepted by him, to be approved by him, to be blessed by him. We must come to him, draw near to him, approach him with believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who exchanged his sinless life for our worthless, sinful lives, the one who died in our behalf, the one who offers us eternal life. He will reward those who diligently seek him. The question has to remain that are we going to try to enter heaven with bogus bills, with a bogus faith, with counterfeit coins? You see, the coin of the realm, the one thing accepted in God's heaven, is real, genuine, personal, vital, vibrant faith. Faith in Christ. If you have never prayed to receive Christ personally, if you have never asked him to forgive you of your sins, to wash you clean, then you don't have this vital, vibrant, genuine article yet. But you can have it. It's a prayer away. It's a prayer away. It's simply, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But don't you die calling on the name of the Pope or Mary or Nashville, the headquarters of the Baptist Church. Or don't die calling on the name of Brother Rusty for sure. Because I can't save you. But I know who can. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. And Acts 4 tells us there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. One name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that is through Jesus Christ. The coin of the realm, faith in Christ, faith in his word, trusting in him. You know, active faith is trusting faith. And then he says, and he will reward those that diligently seek him, rewarded with a revelation of himself, knowledge of God, knowledge of salvation, assurance of salvation, and blessing in this life. Just because certain elements of the Christian church have exaggerated, you know, the so-called prosperity gospel, it does not mean that God doesn't bless his people, because he does. God does bless. It says here, he blesses those who casually seek him. Oh, that's right. Diligently. Those that diligently seek him. Yeah. Yes. Help us to be diligent, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we do pray today that our faith be real, that each and every one of us have the real article. Lord, let none of us stand before you with bogus, counterfeit faith. Lord, with dead, empty ritual or meaningless memberships in organizations or religions. Lord, let our names be written in your book, Lord. Your book of life. Lord Jesus, let us know you in reality. Let us know you truly. Lord, let our faith be authentic, the faith that transforms. Lord, we ask that you transform us, transform our minds so that we think right. Transform our mouths so that we speak right. Lord, purge our hearts from all corruption, from all that's evil and wicked and vile and selfish. Lord, let us be selfless. Lord, let us be gracious, merciful, compassionate, and loving, just as you are, Lord. Let us be genuine, Lord, without duplicity. Deliver us from hypocrisy and pretense. Lord, make our faith real. Lord, we ask that you save us one and all. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sins. Save us from our self-righteousness. Wash and cleanse us, Lord Jesus, for only you can. Lord, we call upon you for your salvation, for your forgiveness. As we turn from sin, as we repent of sin, and confess our faith in Christ. We thank you for this grace, Lord. We thank you for this mercy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going